Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for bringing us together tonight so that we can study the Scriptures. We can look at this Lord's Day number 5 from the Heidelberg Catechism. We pray that you would grant to us wisdom and grace and insight and understanding that we might glorify you, be drawn closer to you through Christ, and learn how best to honor and serve you through our Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. To begin with, this is Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, last verse, Hebrews 10:4, figures into what we're looking at today. Lord's Day number 5 has four questions, 12 through 15. Question 12, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied. Therefore, we must make full satisfaction to the same, either by ourselves or by another. Question 13, but can we ourselves make this satisfaction? By no means. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. And question 14, can there be found anywhere a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For, first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And, further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. And question 15, what manner of mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is withal true God. Okay, what we're doing in these sections is we're building up to looking at our deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at the final questions that have to do with the fact that there is no way we can save ourselves, and there's no one we can turn to except one particular kind of mediator. And the type of mediator that we need is described in question 15, and then we'll go and see specifically that's Jesus. But it's setting the parameters for what we're looking for. And before I get into that, I wanted to mention some books. If you want a one-volume study of the Heidelberg Catechism, this I'd look for this. I found it the day after we did Bible study last week. I've been looking for this for weeks. It's Zacharias Ursinus's commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. One-volume commentary, but Ursinus is one of the two authors of the Catechism. So if you want to know what originally was meant, he ought to know because he read it. Okay, so that's one volume. If you want a two-volume commentary, I've mentioned this before, The Christian's Only Comfort in Life and Death by Theodorus van der Grooy, and it's very good. And then the one, Mary Ellen, you'd ask about, this is a three-volume commentary, The Triple Knowledge of the Heidelberg Catechism by Herman Hoeksema. And what Hoeksema has to say in this book about hell is worth the price of the whole three-volume set. It's one of the best things on hell that I've read in a long time. The reason for it and so forth. He's got some really good things. So this was written about the time of the Heidelberg Catechism. This was written he lived in 1705 to 1784. And he lived during World War II, so this is a more recent set of commentaries on that. All right, I lost my place. Let's come and look at the questions for Lord's Day number 5. So basically, we saw last time that we were sinful throughout. We were unable to escape punishment, and we saw that man comes up with excuses for trying to get away trying to be able to continue to sin and yet not be punished by God. So we're still continuing that idea in question and answer number 12. Is there any way that we can escape, essentially? Is there anything that we can do? Is there any hope that we can have that God would sort of wink and say, it's all right, don't worry about it. Okay. So let's look at the questions that we've got here on page 29. First question, in what way do many people imagine a false God?
Yeah. Merciful and good, and he wouldn't do anything really bad.
Okay. So he's merciful. They're saying, essentially, they're saying that God is so merciful that he would never, ever think about judging anybody. So they
wouldn't send anybody to hell.
Yeah.
We know one. Remember Charlene? She didn't believe anybody's going to hell because God just wouldn't.
Yeah, so there are churches that teach that. There are individual folks who call themselves Christians who believe that. I think in some instances these folks may be Christians, and their problem is their church hasn't taught them what the Word of God actually says, and they're ignorant of what the Bible actually says. So it's possible for that to happen, I believe. So what's happened is the same thing we talked about last week, which was some people pit God's mercy against God's justice, and they think, well, surely God will be merciful, he will not be just. Or as though if he's one, he can't be the other. If he is just, he cannot be merciful. If he's merciful, he cannot be just. And so what we're looking at here is a person who thinks, well, maybe God is so merciful that we just don't have to worry about punishment. But he is also just. We saw that description in Exodus last week, that God says he will by no means clear the guilty. He is merciful and just. He forgives sin and so forth, but he will by no means clear the guilty. All right.
I got a question.
Go ahead.
So,
sure.
I don't know if you'd call it a false God, but wrong opinion about God for sure. Wouldn't you say it'd be just as bad for people to go, well, I remember when he prayed that prayer when he was 5 years old. I know he's lived like hell his whole life, and he died. But I know he's in heaven because I remember him.
He prayed that prayer. Yeah, that's
a false God.
That's a false God also. And believe it or not, there's a pastor of a very large church in Atlanta, Georgia, who wrote a book, and he actually said that. He just basically said in black and white, if you pray the sinner's prayer or you ask Jesus into your heart or you know, whatever, and then the second after you do that, you turn around, and from then on the rest of your life, you live like you're on your way to hell. When you die, you still go to heaven because you said that prayer.
What about people?
No.
That might, make that prayer and everything. But from that moment on, they never open the Word of God.
Yeah, that's the same type of thing.
They don't go to church. And to me, how can you know God?
Yeah.
If you don't read His Word,
you can't. That's exactly the point.
And you can't have a relationship.
You cannot have a relationship with somebody that. Yeah. It would be like entering into a marriage and taking the marriage vows, and then living your life like you're not married and never coming home. You know, this is not. It's just an impossible thing. So you're right about that. So, and I think
God gives them spiritual life when they said that prayer.
I feel like
they're going to be searching for their spirit.
Exactly.
Yeah, they are. They are. Yeah. And we're going to see that this coming Sunday in the way the Bereans responded to the Apostle Paul's preaching. We're going to be talking about that. But you're right. Absolutely. Okay, so some people imagine a false God by thinking God is so merciful he could never be just. And that's what we're talking about here. But we know for a fact that God is angry with the wicked every day, and that he is both just as well as merciful. The two attributes are not pitted against each other, but God is a just and a holy God, And because he's a just and a holy God, he cannot overlook sin. So that brings us to the second question. What two facts in Scripture make it certain that not even one small sin will go unpunished?
It says in there that some men will be eternally punished. That's in the Bible.
Okay.
Okay. That's what he says in this chapter.
Yeah, that's okay. So that's the first thing, that some men will be punished. We know, for example, that Judas Iscariot is called a son of perdition. He was not saved. If you take the illustration from Luke where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus as not a parable but actually an account of two real individuals who lived, then he's talking about the rich man in that account as going to hell. So at least two people there, but there's more than that as well. So we do know for a fact that there are others. Pharaoh is another one, and so on. All right, so some men will be eternally punished. What's the second thing?
God will punish every sin in full.
Okay.
Jesus was perfect, but God did not spare his own son, but sacrificed him.
Okay.
On the cross to pay for all the sins that we have, but not for everybody.
Okay. All right, so the very fact that God will punish every sin is seen in the fact that God punished sin in his Son. Think about it like this for just a minute. If the entire human race had been absolutely perfect except for one individual, and that person stole a pencil when he was 6 years old and knew what he was doing, stole a pencil when he was 6 years old, Jesus Christ would have had to suffer exactly as he had suffered for that person's salvation who committed that small sin. Okay.
If that one was going to be saved.
If that one was going to be saved. If that was one of God's elect people. Okay. So the point is, even those tiny sins need to be covered by the blood of Christ, or they cannot be forgiven. Because remember what we've talked about. We talked about this last week. Sin is determined by the one against whom you sin, and you have sinned against an infinite, eternal, holy God. And because he is infinite and eternal, time's not ever going to run out for him to be stop being wrathful against sin, or for him to change his attitude or his mind or anything like that. So he's going to continue to be holy throughout all eternity as he always has been. There will never come a day when he will not be wrathful against sin. And therefore, sin must be punished, must be paid for. We don't make a distinction like the Roman Catholics do between mortal and venial sins. Every sin is a mortal sin, but, well, I think the question in here is, are some sins worse than others? We'll get to that in a second then. We'll talk about that. So we're talking about small sins, but we don't make the distinction between mortal and venial. Every sin is bad enough to merit punishment in hell forever, but some sins are worse than others. And therefore, some sins will receive greater punishment, but every sin will, at the very least, deserves hell. But some sins will deserve greater punishment, and some sins are worse in this life as well. Like, you know, stealing a pencil is different from stabbing somebody in the back physically with a knife and killing them.
What's worse than hell?
Greater punishment in hell, or a greater degree of punishment in hell.
So we believe that you not only go to hell, but you punish worse.
Yeah.
That's hard to believe. I mean, that's hard to understand too, because If it's eternal punishment, how can one be worse than the other?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You got degrees in heaven.
Yeah, but if it's eternal, that kind of makes it unending, and I can't.
I don't know. There's not a. there are indeed some sins are more heinous than others. There are some that are worse, some deserve greater punishment, and some people will receive greater punishment, but the least sin is bad enough. Yeah, and that's as far as we can go on that.
I hope not.
No. Yeah, yeah.
No, you'll understand the degrees of, you know, I think about the degrees of whatever it is in heaven.
Yeah. So, who in Scripture speaks about eternal damnation the most?
Jesus.
Yeah. Lots of folks make the mistake of thinking that they come up with a false God and they come up with a false Jesus. And they come up with this false Jesus who is this buddy-buddy, nice pal that you can kind of slap on the back and he's okay and he'd never think about judging you and all this other kind of stuff. And he would only talk about love, love, love. And yet, when you read Scripture, Jesus spent a great deal of time talking about damnation and hell and sin, because he had come to actually pay the penalty for sin. And so this is an extremely important thing that he's aware of and is conveying to his disciples, because they're not fully aware of everything they ought to be aware of. Okay, now then, why could not an angel have become a man to die for our sins, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say? You know, the Jehovah's Witness teaching is that the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not God. They don't believe in the triune God. They believe that Jesus is a created God, equivalent to an angel, and that, well, anyway, so he's a being that Jehovah, according to them, created. So, I mean, they got all kinds of problems, but that's one of them. So why could not an angel pay for our sin? There you go. Angels are not made in the image of God. Man alone is made in the image of God. What does that say about animals? Let's see, have we got animals in here? We don't have animals. What does that say about animals taking our place?
Okay.
I did. So the thing to remember is that in the Old Testament, God ordained sacrifices, but the reason that he ordained sacrifice, according to Hebrews, is that all of those sacrifices pointed us forward to see Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it all points to the perfect sacrifice of Christ given once for all. So all that blood in the Old Testament that was shed by all those animals did not, as Hebrews says, did not and could not ever take away sin. But it pointed to the one who could, the only one who could, and that's Christ. It did cleanse ceremonially. And so the Lord was teaching the Israelites to view life in terms of things that are righteous and holy and that are approved by God versus things that are sinful and wrong and are disapproved by God. And that when a person committed sin, that sin needed to be paid for, and so he was teaching them by way of example to look for a sacrifice that was to come that would pay the penalty. But all those animals didn't actually pay the penalty. It cleansed them ceremonially, but it didn't cleanse their hearts. It could not do that. And so that was pointing to Christ.
So those animals suffer for the people in the Old Testament sin?
Those animals... stood, yeah, well, they died. I mean,
over here he said, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man had committed.
That's right.
14.
Yeah.
So I think they suffered.
Oh, they suffered, but they did not, their blood.
I think they were punished for what the humans did.
I guess you have to define punish.
Yeah, once again, all of that happened in order to point to Christ, who is the Lamb of God. So, yes, they had to die.
I know that. I'm just disagreeing with that whole sentence.
Yeah. what's going on in the Old Testament is those animals were ceremonially cleansing the Israelites so they could stand before God. But in terms of reality, those ceremonies pointed to Jesus, and it's only Jesus that could take away the sin. So what the Israelites had to do was they had to trust in the promise of the one who was coming that all of these sacrifices pointed to. So they were kind of like a
plate. But they didn't have to. They didn't receive the wrath of God.
No, they did not receive the wrath of God except ceremonially.
They died, but they didn't receive the wrath of God for eternal punishment. So that not punished doesn't mean they didn't die. They died, but they didn't get punished.
Right. Think of them. Think of them as placeholders. They are placeholders for the Lamb to come.
Now, I understand all that part. I just think they were punished for their sin.
Well,
human sin.
It, look
I'm
at
just
this way.
Agreeing with that one listen, it's
if,
wrong.
Yeah, no, if they die,
and their mouth shut.
Then they're in the presence of God. That's not punishment, right? And He's reconciling all things to Himself, not just us. Right? I don't know.
Think about the first animals. For Adam and Eve to cover them up. I think about that.
Yeah.
God killed the first animals.
Yeah. He did.
He just took the skin.
He took the skin. No.
Okay. So before we get too deep into this. What Hebrews is saying is it's impossible for the blood to take away the animals to take away sin. So that means that all of those sacrifices pointed to the one who could take away sin. And like I said, it's like a placeholder for the Lamb who's to come. Okay, so an angel couldn't do it because he didn't have the same nature as man, made in the image of God. An animal couldn't do it because an animal's not made in the image of God. This is leading us all to the point of question and answer number 15, which has to do with what our nature of our mediator is supposed to be like. Okay, so question number 5 is, why could not some other man than Jesus die for our sins?
Well, everybody but Jesus was in the loins of Adam.
Okay.
When he became corrupt, and so they all are corrupt.
Okay, all right.
That's one.
All right, that's one point. What else?
Has to be infinite.
Has to be infinite. Okay, now that's the other part of it. Even if it were possible to find one righteous man, which you can't, but suppose you could, other than Jesus, that person could only, if he were willing to do so, only take the place of one other individual. In other words, he could only die for one other person. And so his sacrifice could not, because he's not an infinite person, could not take the place of anyone other than the one other person he's going to sacrifice for. So that what we're being led to look at here in question and answer number 15 is this mediator has to be both God and man in one person. Has to be God in order for the sacrifice to have value for more than one individual, for all of the elect of God. Has to be man to pay the actual debt that man owes to God. So those two things are absolutely necessary, and that's why we do believe that Jesus is both God and man in one person. He's got two full, complete natures in that sense. Yes, ma'am.
The one thing that I finally understood and finally hit on for me was when he said that we have an infinite debt.
Yes.
We're finite, so nothing we can ever do or that a finite person could ever do can pay that infinite debt.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
I think I understand that.
Yeah, I think Hoeksema gives the illustration. He said, "Suppose that I'm going to change his illustration." He talked about a grocery store, but suppose that you owe a bookie $1,000 and you can't repay, and there's 100% interest, and the bookie says, "That's all right, you can pay me tomorrow." Well, tomorrow you owe $2,000, and then the next day, every day, it doubles, it increases incrementally. there is, so the question and answer says, we daily increase our debt. So rather than being able to pay it off, we add to it every single day. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse, becoming even more impossible to pay every single day. And I think Hoeksema makes the comment in his commentary that even if it were possible to pay everything off, you still got to worry about what you owed from before you paid, before you made that deal. And even if you made that deal and paid off everything that you owed up to that very point, we're such sinners that we would turn around and within the next minute we would owe an infinite debt to God once again. And his comment about this is what we owe to God is to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength every second. And so that every single thing that you do must always be done only and solely for the love of God. And if it's not done that, it's, that way it's sin. And so he comes down on that and says that's why. And he even makes a comment. Let me read you this comment. He says that person could get out of hell if you could do that, but you can't. It's an interesting remark. Let's see if I can find it. Okay, he says that for God's justice to be satisfied, we have to fulfill His law, and what that means is we shall love Him. Hence, satisfaction must be an act of love, of the pure and perfect love of God. We must love Him as He is in His eternal perfections of righteousness and holiness. We must be able to love Him in His wrath, to bear the curse and suffering of eternal death in love, in the pure love of God. And he says we don't have the power to do that, obviously. Let's see. Now, where is it? I can't find it. I found it last night, and I can't find it right now. But he's, you know, he continues to talk about how it's impossible for a mere creature to bear this. That's why the lambs and rams and all that couldn't do it. I thought this was interesting. We are not like prisoners that have been condemned to death and still await execution of that sentence. We are already in the power of death. In other words, we need to look at ourselves not as condemned prisoners, we're executed prisoners. We are already executed, and we have to be delivered from the death that we have been executed to. For one to save us, they must have the power to deliver us, that the shackles of death are broken, and that we are quickened unto new life. I cannot find that. Ah, here we go, finally. Didn't go back far enough. If there were a sinner that could perform this act of love, he's talking about a sinner sent to hell, that could pass through the woes of eternal desolation, through the darkness of the depth of hell, and be motivated by the love of God, that sinner would satisfy the justice of God with respect to sin. He said that's impossible. In other words, you know, for somebody who would willingly recognize I deserve to be condemned to hell, God is totally righteous and just in condemning me to hell, and would rejoice in the love of and love God for condemning me to hell, then that person would not deserve to be in hell.
Yeah,
love him for doing it. I thought it was interesting. It was the interesting thing. He said, of course there's no such creature as that. All right, let's come back here then. Our mediator, our redeemer, has to be fully God and fully man. And we'll see, of course, that's Jesus. Now, the study questions. Do many Christians falsely think of God as being only full of love and not justice? Why do they, when the Bible is so plain on the subject?
Because they don't study the Word.
There you go. That's a good...
Yeah. I mean...
It is a good answer. It is a good answer.
They don't know the Bible at all.
It amazes me.
Christians that go to school, that don't go to church.
Yeah.
They pick and choose.
I saw a result of a survey that Barna Institute did, and this is back a few years. It's gotten worse since they did the survey, but where a lot of church-going people who claim to be Christians couldn't tell you what the Ten Commandments were, couldn't tell you who the four gospel writers were, this, that, and the other, just things that are so simple that you would think anybody ought to know who, you know. One of the questions was, did not know that the book of Jonah was in the Bible and that the Gospel of Thomas was not in the Bible. Okay? So just things like that that ought to be simple, and yet, no. Okay, so I think you're right. I think one of the main problems is people just don't read and study their Bible at all. And therefore, they come up with a false God, somebody they made up in their own mind that will do what they want rather than His holy will.
And there's a lot of them that do know what the Bible says, but there's enough influence out there to make them ignore it and not believe it. Like my son that died, that prayed that prayer.
Yeah.
But I know God is not going to send him to hell. You know. I
mean, yeah.
Other reasons why they just refuse to believe it.
Right. They just don't want to. Yeah, I talked to a lady. This was back in the early 1980s. So it goes back a long time. So it's early 1980s. I talked to a lady who was telling me we were doing setting up a counseling hotline for a crisis pregnancy center in East Tennessee. And so I was talking to this lady. She was, I think she may have been Roman Catholic, but she said her son had come out as being gay. And she had changed her mind and had come to believe that God accepted this, you know, because she knew her son. He was a nice enough kid and all this kind of stuff. So God had to have changed his mind on all these things. And I argued until I was blue in the face. I could not get past that one barrier of God wouldn't condemn my son to hell. You know, because he's a nice kid. Okay. Number two, is it fair that a gossip and a murderer should both be punished with eternal damnation? Isn't murder much worse than gossip?
I think it's on who you're gossiping about. Yeah, who's doing it?
I've seen gossip kill, so to speak, destroy.
Yeah. Well, somebody mentioned last night that gossip is as the sin of divination, and we know that that's bad. So, and that's true. So gossip is the murder of a reputation, and murder is the physical murder of somebody.
Even if it was just...
Yeah.
It's still a sin.
It's still a sin. Yeah, it's still a sin. And what is behind some of this is the idea that... Well, let's get to the last question because this is going to... Yeah, that's really what I was going to say. Question number three, what about your sinful thoughts? Will God let you off the hook as long as you don't put them into action? Okay, the answer is nope, and that's correct. But let me tell you, this is right where the problem is coming for this General Assembly, the PCA in Birmingham, because this is where the side B gay Christianity thing is the issue. There are some people who are saying, I have all these sinful attractions. I don't know if they call it sinful. Some of them would say it's a sinful attraction, but as long as I don't act on it, then I don't sin. Okay? So, I mean, they're trying to split a hair here that really Jesus doesn't split in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus basically says, you know, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. If you hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder, and you know, so forth and so on. So he points out that all of this comes from within, from the heart, and that's what defiles us. In fact, look at Mark chapter 7 for just a minute here. I was reading this the other day, and this is really the answer to that question. Because his disciples have asked him, because what's happened here, the context is some of the Pharisees had seen his disciples eating food, and they had not ceremonially washed their hands. And so they were condemning the disciples for not washing their hands. And then Jesus basically rebukes them by saying, hey, your disciples also, do you not understand that you can't just twist the Word of God to make it say what you want it to say? Or you can't add your traditions to it and elevate your traditions above the Word of God. So his disciples finally come to him and they say, help us understand this. So verse 18, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So that's really the answer to this question that we're looking at about sinful thoughts, that these things are sin. They are rightly and properly sin. They need to be confessed, and they need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ as well. So when a person says, like the side B gay Christianity people say, I have these temptations, but as long as I don't act on them, I'm okay. Well, no, the very fact that you recognize it is a temptation, the very fact that you're attracted in this direction indicates you need to be forgiven. And what a lot of these folks are doing is they're saying, God made me this way, and therefore I don't really need to be forgiven of this. It's just I don't have to act on this. Well, and so they start to identify themselves as gay Christians. But I don't see anybody that is allowed to say, I am a covetous Christian, or I'm a prideful Christian, or I'm a foolish Christian, or I'm a thieving Christian or a murdering Christian or any of those things from this list. You can't put a sin in front of the name Christian and say, this is what I am and this defines me.
And you can, now it's okay.
Yeah, and now it's okay. You could very well say, I'm a Christian and this is a sin that I am dealing with, and I'm crying out to God for deliverance, and I struggle with this sin, and I need help, and I repent, and I find myself in the middle of Romans chapter 7. wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But that's not where they're going. Where they're going is, I'm okay. You just need to accept me the way I am. And that is not a proper response. So, sinful thoughts are sinful thoughts. And God doesn't let us off the hook for sinful thoughts. We need to ask for forgiveness. Anybody have any questions or comments?
When you look up thoughts in the concordance thing, and it's Hebrews 4, it said the Word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Yes, ma'am.
He judges her. He knows her thoughts. He knows everything.
He does.
He sees it, he hears it, he knows it. He knows the thoughts of man. He knows that they are futile. And that was Psalm 94.
Okay. So, those are,
I mean, grumbling. That's me. I grumble. In my sinful thoughts.
I think we, human nature to compartmentalize it all, too. Like, this sin and this. Okay, so sin's what? Breaking God's law, right?
No.
And it's, so I broke that law and I broke that law and I broke, or that might, this is against that law and this is against that law. But they're not all separate. That's why gossip and murder both require eternal damnation, because they both go against God's law.
Right.
His perfection is right. Required. So,
yeah.
So I'm thankful that's for Jesus
an
Christ.
Evil thought makes me
so
defiled.
Right.
Before God, just like murder.
Right. And that's why James can make the comment that, you know, if you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole thing. You need to think of it like a chain, and if you break one link of a chain, the whole chain is broken. Not just you just haven't broken.
The end, it's not so bad.
Good. It's the one that's attached to God. So,
yeah. Just to confess all that too.
Pardon me?
Just God?
Just, yeah, if you're, yeah. If you sin, the thing about confessing sin is if you sin against an individual, then you ought to confess that sin to that person and ask for forgiveness. But if you sin, say, you think something evil about an individual, but you've never done anything to that person, you've never said anything to that person, but you've had this evil thought about him, then you go to God, you don't go to him. Yeah, but if you have actually done something, you know, if you've had that evil thought and then you have done something or said something to that person.
Yeah, I have to tell them that I thought it if I had to go tell them.
Yeah, you do not have to do that unless you have actually at this point acted upon it. And
I just muttered a little.
Okay. How loudly?
Muttered.
Okay.
Just a little. Just a little. Well, maybe a lot, but still.
Yeah. Okay. Next week is Lord's Day 6, so I'll be sure and read those things for next week. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the things we've had an opportunity to discuss tonight. We thank you for the wisdom that you give us from the Word of God. We thank you for this study of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we pray your blessing upon us that we would understand more about this wonderful salvation that has been provided for us by your grace through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.